Great morning, huh? I tell you, I just love it. I tell you. Glad for you to be here today. And I know some people are taking advantage of these last weekends to get away before the summer ends. A lot of good rain, huh? Wow, hasn't it been great to get all this rain in August? I just like, wow. And that's right. Thank you, Lord. My wife and I have been thanking the Lord every day for the rain. Yes, and amen. Well, for the benefit of any of you, by the way, Steve Crooks, welcome, brother. It's good to see Steve here this morning. Yes. Hallelujah. Wow. We rejoice. We rejoice. Please, absolutely. Wait a minute. Let me give you the mic here just a minute.
As I was coming in, we were reading our devotional in the car. I realized that I can remember laying there in the cardiac cath lab, being very uncomfortable, and just calling out to the Lord, asking Him for help and to be with me and to to help me. And when I had a difficulty in the procedure, I realized on Sunday. You guys stood in the gap. You were asking the Lord for my recovery and my health. I couldn't do that. I was out. And I just really thank you guys so much for doing that. Amen. It really means a lot to me.
Amen. 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 Funny story that Steve doesn't know. I told it to him, but he didn't know it when it happened. When we went, Rudy and I prayed for him. I know a lot of you were praying. We were there in the hospital Friday night. And he's totally out of it. And so I asked the nurse for permission to anoint him with oil. And she said, yeah, that'd be okay, but not too much oil. So I don't know if she's used to, I don't know if people, have literally poured oil. I don't know. So. Anyway, so it was kind of fun. Yeah. So also, just to give you an update, Chuck Benke, his ankle had surgery on Friday, and they put pins and plates in and all that. And he's actually home. They sent him home Friday night. So, yeah. So, just continue to be praying for him. So for those of you that are visiting for the first time, we've been in a series of messages called What Does God Love? We did a series of 10 messages on God's love and our responsibility in that and so on and so forth. And so then the question came to my mind, well, does the scripture talk about what does God love? And so there are actually, before we go there, I just want to share with you, as I've done each week, just some ideas about that to kind of get you thinking. You may recall this passage from 1 Kings chapter 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So I want to. It's very important to me that we're all theologically astute, and so I want to make sure that we understand that he did not send the eagles to feed Elijah, which he of course could have done. God can do anything, right? I mean, he could have sent a fox, right? And he didn't send the falcons to feed Elijah, right? And nor did he send the cardinals to feed Elijah, and in fact, he didn't even send a seahawk to feed Elijah. Okay. God could have done any of those things, right? He's God, yeah? But God chose a raven. And so I just think there's tremendous prophetic insights to that. And yes. So. that's a good question, yeah. I don't know. I think football was invented in heaven and baseball was invented on earth, so it's the Saints. Yeah, I could have included the Saints too. That's right. That's right. So the question we do want to ask is, what does the Bible say? What do the scriptures teach us? And according to Dr. Brian Simmons, who's the author of the Passion Translation, there are seven things which the scriptures specifically say that God loves: the resident, foreigner, or immigrant, righteousness in our affairs with others, justice, the gates of Zion, his righteous people, a hilarious or cheerful giver, and those he disciplines. Now, as I've said each week, and I'll probably say every week that I'm teaching out of this series, we don't want to put God in a box. We don't want to say, well, God loves this, so he must not love that, or this is all the only thing that God loves, whatever we might say. As I've pointed out before, the only reason that you'll find God in a box is because he wants to be with you. Yeah. The church historically has been famous for putting God in a box, hasn't it? And so we all can be guilty of that. But if you want to listen to any other messages, the first one was based on God's loves a hilarious or cheerful giver. The title was Creating a Culture of Grace-Filled Generosity. And last week, we looked at righteousness in our affairs with others, becoming a people who pursue truth. And so this Sunday, we're going to look at Psalm 146, verse 8. The Lord loves the righteous. And I've titled my message, Does God Love Everyone the Same? It's a question. Does God love everyone the same? Join with me in prayer, if you would, please. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for just the joy of worshiping you, Lord. And just being together as your people. And God, we just ask you to, Lord, bring forth your truth this morning, Lord. If there are things in my notes you don't want me to share, I pray that you'd give me the grace and the wisdom to withhold them. And if there are things I haven't thought of that you wish for me to speak to my brothers and sisters, I pray that you would give me the courage and the unction to do that as well, Lord. Thank you for your word. Because your word is eternal, we believe that. And God, we thank you that we can hold it in our hands, we can read it, we can sow it into our hearts, and that, Lord, it can bear fruit in our lives, not for us, but for you, Lord, for your kingdom. God, it's such an honor and privilege, and we invite you now to be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want us to begin, if you have your Bibles and wish to turn with me, Psalm 146. I'm going to be reading from the Passion Translation. And this is the entire context of verse 8. I want us to look at it within its context. So I do have the words on the screen. And if you're not reading from the Passion Translation, you're whatever version you're reading from will probably read a little differently. But hallelujah! Praise the Lord. My innermost being will praise you, Lord. I will spend my life praising you and singing high praises to you, my God. Every day of my life. We can never look to men for help, no matter who they are. They can't save us, for even our great leaders fail and fall. Very timely words. For they too are just mortals who will one day die. At death, the spirits of all depart and their bodies return to dust. And the day of their death, all their projects and plans are over. Kind of sobering, isn't it? But those who hope in the Lord will be happy and pleased. Our help comes from the God of Jacob. You keep all your promises. You're the creator of heaven's glory, earth's grandeur, and ocean's greatness. The oppressed get justice with you. The hungry are satisfied with you. Prisoners find their freedom with you. You open the eyes of the blind and fully restore those who are bent over with shame. Now, in this translation, rather than saying God loves the righteous, it says, you love those who love and honor you. You watch over strangers and immigrants and support the fatherless and widows, but you subvert the plans of the ungodly. Lord, you will reign forever. Zion's king will rule throughout time and eternity. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great? Let's say it together. Praise the Lord. Wonderful passage of scripture, isn't it? You know, full, there's a lot in there. And believe it or not, a lot of these parts we'll be covering in these subsequent messages, when we talk about justice, when we talk about the immigrant and the foreigner, and those types of things, we'll be covering these in future messages. But today I want to ask the question, this question: does God love one person or group of people more than others? Does God love one person or group of people more than others? There's 7 billion people in the world today, over 7 billion, actually. Look, I have on the screen here, and those that are listening to this message via the audio aren't going to be able to see the picture, but I have a picture of different people from all over the world. And just look into the faces of those people. And I want you to think with me as you're looking about the fact that God's word was delivered long before we ever held it in our hands. So we're talking about the first century when the last letters were written of the New Testament, Psalms going back well before that. So we're talking about easily more than 2,000 years. And if you think back that long, people in that day, in that age, had no concept of the world and the different peoples that live on this planet, did they? So they couldn't look at a picture like this. They didn't have a picture like this. They didn't understand, as we do today, the amazing, incredible variety of people that live on the earth. I was reminded, as I was looking at this myself, that in Indonesia, where, sorry, Lynn can't be with us today, but in Indonesia, where she lives and where I've had the honor and privilege of making 7 trips, that those islands, before the white people came there, so to speak, as they came to inhabit the natives' islands, the majority of them came from Portugal. And they could have brought the Christian faith to the Indonesian tribal people. But guess what? They didn't do it. They didn't do it because they felt if they had done so, that then the people that they were reaching, the people that were they were leading to faith, would be on the same level as they were. Isn't that amazing? It's sad, isn't it? It's terrible. Yeah, it's a good word. Yeah. So that void opened the door for Islam to come into Indonesia. In fact, it came in through Aceh. That's a nickname for Aceh, is the front porch of Indonesia. And the reason that nickname was given is because that was where Islam first began and then spread eastward throughout the more than 6,000 inhabited islands. And today, Indonesia is primarily a Muslim nation. Not totally, though. And God's on the move there, as he is all over the world. And there's a good friend of mine. Actually, Lynn looks to him for some help while she's over there, Alan McClellan. And Alan is working with churches in Indonesia. It's amazing how big some of these churches are. One of them he just worked with had 300 small groups in the church. Yeah, and he's trying to impart to them a missional focus to reach the rest of Indonesia as well as the rest of the world. And he's doing an amazing job. But when Islam first came in, the teachings of Islam say that women are to cover their heads. So the women obediently did that. But being native islanders, there was another part of their body that wasn't covered. And it took a little while before they learned that they need to be more covered than they were. So their heads were covered, but their breasts weren't covered. You know, it's kind of interesting paradox there. But, you know, so let's think about that. Let's go back centuries. Don't think about the picture I just grabbed. Go back centuries and just think about God's word. God's love has extended to the people of this earth. We're going to get into that in a minute. But for since creation. So God's looking at these people and has been looking at these people from the beginning of time. Different races, different cultures, men and women, all over the world. So, having said that, a quote from John MacArthur, Dr. John MacArthur: love is best known but least understood of all God's attributes. Love is the best known but least understood of all God's attributes. Almost everyone who believes in God these days sees him as a God of love. I have met agnostics who are quite certain that if God exists, he must be benevolent, compassionate, and loving. Isn't that interesting? So what does God love? How does God love? Well, I'm going to give you 5 points today. I borrowed these from Dr. D.A. Carson, who has written a book called The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. The first is the inter-Trinitarian love between Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Number two, God's providential love for over his creation. Number three, God's redeeming stance toward his fallen world. Number four, God's effective selecting love towards his elect people. And number five, God's love for his people conditioned on obedience. So let's begin with God's love for in the Trinity. John chapter 3, verse 35 says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things unto his hands." When Jesus was ready to leave this earth after he'd come back following his resurrection, he said to go into the world and make disciples of all nations and to do what? Baptize them in the name of Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I want to submit to you this morning that there is a love relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that has existed since before the beginning of time. Now, understanding a belief that says there's one God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is not an easy thing to understand, is it? Some of you have perhaps used the analogy that I've used that is better than some, but still falls short, of thinking of an egg. An egg has a shell, it has the whiter part of the egg, and it has the yolk, right? Three in one. It's still an egg shell, so that's one way of thinking about it. Another way is water. Water can be liquid, it can be solid, it can be steam. It's still water, is it not? Okay, those are two analogies. How many of you know the name Nabil Koresh? Just a few. All right. Nabil Koresh is an amazing man. I'm sorry. I'm getting, I just read his, he's in the hospital. I just read a post from him this morning. Nabil's 34 years old, and he's suffering from cancer in a big way. He's been in the hospital now for 30 days, and they just removed his stomach. And his liver, they're not sure if it's cancer. There's something going on there. He's a father, has a little daughter, a wife. And this is an amazing man of God. He's written 3 books regarding his apprehension of Jesus. The first book was called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. He left Islam for our faith. And I don't say that lightly because it was a long journey. And he's a very brilliant man. In fact, he's a doctor and was at Oxford pursuing a doctorate, a PhD, in order to enable him to be better trained and a better teacher and a broader audience of people that he could reach when he discovered the cancer. He was working for Ravi Zacharias. And he's a man who's the background, the faith, the people with whom he was initially involved would not believe, as many of us do, about the reality of God's healing grace in our lives today. But he's come to that place. In fact, he's surrounded himself with people who have not only believed that, but have experienced God's healing touch in their lives. So he's praying for a miracle. Let's just join our hearts together. Lord, we just lift up our brother Nabil in that MD Anderson Hospital in Houston. God, he's been through so much, so much. And Lord, we know he loves you. We know he knows you. We know he trusts in you. God, we just add our prayers to that bowl of incense before your altar with the hundreds upon thousands of prayers of people praying literally all over the world for this dear man. And we ask God for your healing virtue, your healing grace in his physical body. Lord, we believe as he does that by your stripes we've been healed. We believe that through your death and resurrection we have victory over sin, over sickness, and even over death itself. So come, Lord Jesus, right there, right now, in that hospital room, and touch our brother, we pray. In Jesus' name, and let's all agree together, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, Nabil and his journey and faith was moving along that spectrum, but he was really having a hard time with the Trinity. He says, you know, I can understand this guy Jesus. He didn't say it quite that way. Forgive me. I don't want to be rude, but there's something about the Trinity I just having trouble with. And he's sitting in organic chemistry class, and the teacher is teaching about resonance, and showing on the screen a picture very similar to this. Nitrogen and oxygen, three molecules of oxygen joined together. And the teacher said this: technically, a molecule with resonance is every one of its structures at every point in time, yet no single one of the structures at any point in time. I'll read that one more time. Technically, a molecule with resonance is every one of its structures at every point in time, yet no single one of the structures at any point in time. And as Nabil read this and heard this, the light went off and he said, wow, this happens in God's creation, in science. If this can happen in science, in chemistry, yes, there can be a God who can be three persons. And that moved him another step forward in his journey to faith. Isn't that amazing? The movie The Shack has been very controversial, as was the book. I personally loved it. I wept from about 5 minutes in the movie to the end. And I believe the author, Paul Young, has captured as well as anyone I've ever read an understanding of the Father, heart of God and of the relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in the movie, the man who's the main character in the book and in the movie, Mackenzie or Mac, he's there with Jesus. A lot of people wrote Paul Young letters complaining, why are you using a Middle Eastern man for Jesus? Can you believe that? And not only that, but the actor who played the role of Jesus is Jewish. Now, some people had a problem with the fact that he chose an African-American woman to play the role of God. But you've got to know the whole story to understand that. And the woman to the right of her, who's Indian, represents the Holy Spirit. Her name means wind. Yeah. So in this journey, and I don't want to, I know some of you may have not have seen the movie or read the book, but Mac asked, you know, which one of you is God? And they all said at the same time, I am. Isn't that great? They all said at the same time, I am. So he's obviously still trying to grasp this. And he says, but what difference does it make that there are three of you and you are all one God? Did I say that right? That's what he's asking. So, right enough was the response. Mackenzie, it makes all the difference in the world. We are not three gods, and we're not talking about one God with three attitudes, like a man who is a husband, father, and worker. I am one God, and I am three persons, and each of the three is fully and entirely one. What's important is this. If I were simply one God and only one person, then you would find yourself in this creation without something wonderful, without something essential even. And he asked the question, what would we be without? They said, love and relationship. All love and relationship is possible for you only because it already existed within me, within God myself. Love is not the limitation. Love is the flying. I am love. Isn't that amazing to think about? So there was this love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that allowed God. You can't. Love has to be expressed. Love has to have someone for whom or to whom you show that love. It's not just warm, fuzzy feelings. And so there existed and continues to exist in the Godhead a love. And you know, I've been studying, some of you know this, I've been studying Islam for quite a while now. And obviously, Allah, who is the name for God, there's 99 attributes for him. But the one attribute that does not exist in that list is love. And although I've known that for a long time, I never thought about it in this way. Because Islam does not teach that there's a Trinity. In fact, they believe that we believe falsely and a lot of other things, which I don't want to digress to talk about. But in the triune, there's love. And because of that love, we can experience the love that emanates from God the Father, from God the Son, and from God the Holy Spirit. So that's our starting point. Secondly, God's providential love over his creation. I'm sorry, that just didn't want to mind me. Just wanted to go right on that screen. All right. So we know that God loves the world. We know, without even going there, when we look in Genesis, when God created the earth, the heavens, and the earth, after each day of his creation, he said what? It is good. It is good. So we know that God was pleased. We know that that demonstrates a love in his heart for what he created. He said it was good. And very interesting, just touching on what we just talked about, when he creates man, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Whoa. Does that ever speak to the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son? And then we read in the New Testament, when we go there, Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6 how God clothes the grass of the field. He feeds the birds. Even if a very sparrow falls, he knows about it. Is that not love? You see? So we know that God loves his creation. We know that that love exists. So God's Trinitarian love between the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, God's providential love over his creation, and in God's love, his redeeming stance towards a fallen world. We all know John 3:16, God so loved the world that he what? Gave his Son, Jesus. He loved the world. Going back to what we said a few minutes ago, if we're going to love someone or something, we do something about it, yes? You know, and again, I shared this a long time ago when we were talking on love, one of the earlier messages on us just loving. You know, you can love your car, you can love your house, you can love your dog, your horse, whatever, you know. Nothing wrong with any of that, but there is something you do, right? You know, if you love your car, you're out there shining it all the time and all of that. And if you love your horse, you're, you know, whatever, you know what I'm saying. Feeding, yeah, riding, you know, all that good stuff. Amy has a great time with the horses she's taking care of. I have to tell the story of my daughter, Amy. How many of you eat apples? Yeah, I love apples, so I try to eat one a day. You know, it's supposed to keep the doctor away, and so I've been practicing that since I was a kid. So anyway, so you know, apples, especially this time of the year, they're not that cheap. So, you know, they're not expensive, but so the type I like anyway, I don't, the Red Delicious I get tired of, so I'd buy something else, you know, Granny Smith, but with a pink lady or the, yeah, some of those other kinds, you know. So I got these apples out, and Linda and I were out of town. We come back, and there's like, and I know Amy doesn't eat apples, and there's like only one or two left. I said, Amy, did you eat the apples? Which would be fine if she had, of course. She said, no, I gave them to my horses. I said, Amy, those apples were not for the horses. So the next time I went to the store, they had the Red Delicious really cheap, a whole big bag. So I bought her this whole big bag of Red Delicious apples, and I have them there in one basket, and there's my apples in the other basket. I said, these are for your horses. So every day she takes three or four apples with her and feeds the horses. Yeah, and they love it, you know. So, well, how'd I get off on that tangent? Anyway, so God loved the world, okay? So he did something, right? He gave his son, Jesus, for you and for me. But does that mean that everyone has received that grace? No. I wish it did. I thought about the story, and I've never thought of that in this way before, but of Jesus on the cross with the thieves, Luke chapter 23. And if you recall, they're there, and they say the thieves. You know what these guys really were, right? Insurgents, right. They had led the rebellion against the Romans, and that's why they were being crucified. Jewish men, two Jewish men. So one of them started shouting insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. I like this picture. I love the way we could capture pictures back then and show them today. But I like the way the one guy is looking away and the other guy is looking towards Jesus. I think that's cool. So he said, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other answered him and rebuked him. Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I assure you, today you will be with me where? In paradise. So now, which man went to Jesus with Jesus to paradise? The one, right? Did the other one go with him? No. He didn't look around at the other guy and say, you know something? You've been insulting me. You've been acting like a jerk, but come on, you can join us in paradise. Didn't say that, did he? That's a hard thing for us. I mean, we want everyone to go to heaven. I want everyone to go to heaven. I do. I want everyone to go to heaven. I don't want anyone to not go to heaven. Paul Young, the writer of The Shack, he's been accused of being a universalist. You know what that is? You know, they believe everybody's going to go to heaven, you know, okay? Unitarians are universalists, and I love the way they pray. To whom it may concern. So universalists want everyone to go to heaven. And I want everyone to go to heaven, but they believe everyone's going to go to heaven. So Paul Young said this. I love what he said. He said, no, I'm not. And he writes this in the book, actually. Mackenzie's asking Jesus, you know, does everyone go to heaven? Or do all roads lead to heaven? That was the question. Do all roads lead to heaven? And Jesus answers, no, most roads don't lead anywhere. But I'll tell you this, I will go down any road to find you. Wow. That says it, doesn't it? I will go down any road to find you. Yeah. That's the God we know. I will go down any road to find you. And even John Calvin wrote this. He said, two points are distinctly stated to us, namely that faith in Christ brings life to all, and that Christ brought life. Because the Father loves the human race and wishes that they should not perish. Amen. So that brings me to the fourth thing we need to look at. God's effective, selective love towards his elect people. This is a hard one because sometimes when we say the elect, people don't like hearing that. Because they feel like it's we versus they, us versus them. And that is an attitude that the church can develop, which is not a godly attitude. You know, in the, when everything is said and done, we don't know who's going to be in heaven, do we? I think we're going to get there, and we're going to go, I think we're going to go, whoa, I didn't know you were going to be here, you know? And they're going to say the same thing back. Yeah, what, you're here? Wow. Surprise, 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 you know? Yeah. So we need to be aware of that. But we also need to balance that with an understanding of God's word. God selected the nation of Israel, did he not? It's very clear. And he set them apart from the other nations. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through the first part of verse 8. When Israel is contrasted with other nations, that's not what it says. It says, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. See, God chose them. He could have chosen anyone, right? Yeah. But he chose a particular people. And through that people, obviously, he birthed our Messiah, Jesus. So there is something about his love that is not based on merit, but is directed towards Israel in a way that is not directed towards the other nations. And this is the discriminating feature of God's love. God says, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Those are strong words, aren't they? Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Proverbs chapter 6 talks about seven things that the Lord hates. The Lord hates six things. In fact, there are seven that are detestable to him. Arrogant eyes, a lying tongue. We talked about that last week. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plots wicked schemes, feet eager to run to evil, a lying witness who gives false testimony, and one who stirs up trouble among brothers. Quite an interesting list, isn't it? We could probably take a whole morning just to talk about those words, couldn't we? Yeah. And also we need to understand, as we see in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Just as what? Christ loved whom? The church. Okay, he's specifying a particular group of people, the church. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and what? Blameless. So again, we can see how God's love is poured out upon his church. Now, the way I like to think about this is, I love my wife and I love my family. How many of you love your children? Yeah, okay. Yeah. And in fact, I loved it when they left. Okay, the little girl this morning, the granddaughter, she said, I don't know if y'all heard her, but she said, Papa, I did it. Papa, I did it. And that's God the Father. That's the role he plays. You know, you've heard people ask questions like, you know, if you're on an island and you could only have one thing with you and all that kind of stuff. Well, everybody in here would probably say, I'd have my Bible, you know. Okay. Well, okay, you can have your Bible, but you can only have either the Old Testament or the New Testament. Which would you take? So some people might say the Old Testament because a lot of people see the New Testament in the Old Testament. So that it's not a right or wrong answer, but I'd pick the New Testament. Okay, you can only have one part of the New Testament, the Gospels or the letters, whatever. I take the Gospels, okay? All right, you only have one book in the Gospels. What book? Book of John. That's what I take. You can only have one story. The prodigal son. To me, that encapsulates better than any other story in the scriptures, the heart of the father, the prodigal son. So God is looking at us in a way where he's longing for us to be his obedient children. Which brings me to my last point. Whoops. Oh, that didn't. Okay, sorry about that. It didn't come up for me. Well, anyway, the last point being that God loves our obedience. He loves the righteous. Now, we can fall upon a slippery slope. We can fall upon one part of that slope where we say that our salvation is based on works. God's love for us is based on works. Or we can fall on the other end where we say that we can do whatever we want to do. God loves us anyway. Two pits, right? We can fall into both of those. And historically, the church has done that, to say the least. Obedience is part of the relational structure of knowing God. It doesn't have to do with how we come to know him, but with our relationship with him once we know him. Jude says to keep yourselves in love, in the love of God. The Passion Translation says this. The Lord commands his disciples to, I missed what my quote here. But anyway, here it is. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So if the scripture says that we're to keep ourselves in the love of God, then what does that imply? We cannot be walking in the love of God, yes? Is that a responsibility on God's part or whose part? Our part, right? We can move out of that love of God, and it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. See, there's that unmistakable impression that someone might not keep himself in the love of God. Jesus says to his disciples in John 15, verse 9, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And in Hebrews, a verse we're going to look at in the future, says the Lord disciplines those that he loves. This is the one I want to read, the larger translation out of Hebrews from the Passion. My child, do not underestimate the value of the discipline and training of the Lord God, or get depressed when he must correct you. For the Lord's training of your life is the evidence of his faithful love. And when he draws you to himself, it proves that you are his delightful child. So there is a place for obedience. How many of you... how many of you love your children maybe a little less when they are disobedient? And we want to say we love them unconditionally, right? If they're good or bad. But isn't there just a scotch of just angst? Or am I the only one that's had children that's been disobedient? Am I the only one? Huh? My love for them will never stop. But even today as adults, there are things they do that, you know, somebody said, little children, little problems. Big children, big problems. I told that to a friend of mine. He said, when they're small, they step on your toes. When they're big, they step on your heart. You know, they can do that, right? And I thought of a gazillion stories I could tell. I don't want to. Yeah, we'd be here all day, for sure. But just needless to say, I've had more than one incident where it's really challenged my love. So it's important that we don't put human characteristics on God. But likewise, it's important to remember that we're created in his image. So we can read through the scriptures and we can see that God was angry, God was upset about this and that. So we know that there is a God loves us. He loves the whole world. He loves us as his people who have given their hearts to Jesus. If everyone could go to heaven, if everyone could pass go, like on the Monopoly game, and collect $200 and go to heaven, right? Then why would he send Jesus to die for our sins? He wouldn't need to do that, would he? So there is a love that God has for his people that's a special love for you and for me that's different than that love that he has for the whole world. And in that love, he's looking for us to be obedient. He's not saying, "Up, you crossed that line. Sorry. I was hoping to meet you in heaven, but ain't going to happen now." You know. But yet, just like our children, he's looking for that obedience from us. He's longing for that. He's wanting us to do what he has shown us that we should be doing. And where did he show us that? In his word. Brings us back to this word, the Lord loves the righteous. Now, again, it's getting late, and I could do a whole message on righteousness and what does that mean, and I could give you 1,000 points, and I could say God wants you to do this, that. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What did he say? Love the Lord your God, and love as yourself. He says that sums it all up. I believe that because we are part of God's family, because we have said yes to Jesus, because we have said yes, Father God, we want to walk with you. Yes, Holy Spirit, we want to be led by you. I think that puts a greater responsibility on us. Greater responsibility to be the people that God has called us to be. To be ministers of reconciliation. To be ambassadors in this world. To be extensions of his love in this earth. That's what we're to be. And as we do that, I believe God looks down and says, yes, thank you, thank you, yes, you get it, thank you, yes. Up, I love you, but you're kind of missing it there. Let me help you, you know. Let me share with you, in closing here, a video, which I feel really brings this together as we ponder these thoughts this morning.
When I look into the face of my enemy, I see my brother, I see my brother. When I look into the face of my enemy, I see my brother, I see my brother. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah. That says it, doesn't it? That's what we need to do. We need to look at the world through God's eyes. He's called us to do that as his body, as his church. How many of you agree with me on that? Huh? Yeah. Well, stand with me this morning and let me pray, and then I'm going to turn the mic over to our brother Bob to close us. God, we thank you for your love for this world. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die for all of mankind. And Lord, that your desire is that none would perish, but that all would come to know you. And God, you've given us the privilege as well as the responsibility to be those ambassadors, to be those ministers of reconciliation, to be those people in this earth who show your love, your mercy, your grace, your life to all those around us. Lord, help us, I pray, each and every one of us, to grow in that grace, to be more and more like you, to be able to do all that you've called us to do, Lord, to walk in the way you've called us to walk, to talk in the way you've called us to talk, to pray in the way you've called us to pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we receive your grace right now. We just receive it. Just put your hands out and just receive it. The Lord's pouring it out right now. We just receive your grace. Receive your grace, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God, you are so good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we are every week grateful for what happens in these four walls and what happens in smaller groups as we meet in homes and other times when we meet, the noon prayer time, the dwelling place, other ways in which we meet and gather together. We're thankful for each and every one of them. But Lord, help us to be those men and women who push outside the walls, who engage our lives in the lives of the community around us and become those arms, those feet, those hands that bring forth your love, your justice, your mercy, and your kindness. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.